Good afternoon. I think it's 2 o'clock, so that's a good time to begin. So let's look to the Lord in prayer and start this afternoon. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can meet with Thee at this time. We praise Thee and thank Thee, Lord, for Thy blessings. We thank Thee for guiding and directing us this past week. And we pray, Father, that as we meet together this afternoon, that Thou wouldst pour out Thy blessings upon us. Give us understanding in Thy word, even as we study it together at this time. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're starting today with chapter 32 in the book of Genesis. Chapter 32, 50 chapters altogether. So we're well past the halfway mark. All right. So chapter 32. And that's the chapter basically where we see that Jacob prepares to meet Esau. And then it's in chapter 33 that they actually meet. But this is more the preparations for Jacob meeting Esau. So the first thing we observe is in the first two verses that the angels of God meet Jacob. So, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So it was a testimony of God's grace, really, as you consider it, that Jacob once again saw some of the angels of God. Now remember, he had seen angels before. And that, of course, was at a place called Bethel. When he had left his parents' home to go to Laban. And remember, he had a sleep that night. He used a rock for a pillow. And that night he had a dream of a ladder reaching up to heaven, and angels going up and down that ladder. So he had seen angels before at Bethel, and now the Lord again comes to him through angel. Now, consider Jacob's situation at this point. You know, you just had that, in a sense, you might say, confrontation with Laban. You know, and the only reason why he got through that was because God had spoken to Laban. But, you know, now, humanly speaking, we might say that Jacob was really quite helpless. Sure, God had blessed him. He had a number of servants, male servants, female servants. You know, he had quite a few flocks. We'll talk more about numbers in a little while. But really, it was not that he was there established for a long time. You know, earlier when we talked about Abraham, he had 318 armed men that could fight. You know, certainly Jacob would not have anything like that at this particular time. So it was a much smaller number. So if it would have come to a battle between Jacob and Laban, Laban probably would have won because he would have had more people there. So there's a real problem there. Laban's band could have destroyed him, and you know, you could think he's going to meet with Esau. Remember, Jacob has been away now for 20 years, but during those 20 years, Esau would also have gotten flocks. He would have gotten man there. So it was kind of a very unsettling, in a way, situation for Jacob. He didn't really know what was going to happen. So Jacob had every reason to think that Esau, at this time, would have a much larger fighting body of men than he did. And as a result then, Jacob had to depend entirely on God. Now, that's not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, that's a good thing. You know, but he had to depend entirely on God. He could not say, look, I have so many men. If Esau comes, don't worry, I can fight against them. No, he didn't have that kind of men fighting, not even with Laban. Laban could have defeated him easily, Laban himself indicates. But it's only because Laban knew that God was with Jacob. And God had told Laban, don't you do anything to Jacob. So Jacob is kind of in a difficult situation as far as, you know, human considerations there are concerned. But when Jacob saw the angels, he knew that there was ample protection, that God had sent the angels to protect him. And that's why he said, this is God's host, or this is God's army. And he called the place Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two hosts. All right? So Jacob was testifying that he was being guarded, not only by his own small host, which really didn't amount to very much, but also by God's infinitely more numerous and powerful host. So the two hosts. There's the host of the Lord, and there his own host or army, the Lord of armies or Lord of hosts. All right, so he is very, very happy then to be able to meet the angels. He says, this is God's army, this is God's host. And so he called the place two hosts, two armies, his own army, but above all, God's army to help him. So that brings us to verses 3 to 8, where Jacob seeks peace with Esau. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now, not knowing really what to expect, because remember, he hasn't seen Esau for 20 years. When he left Esau, it was not under very good circumstances, you know. I'm going to kill that brother of mine. So Esau threatened to kill him. But then that Isaac and Rebekah said, you better go find a wife, you know, if my family is having iron. So Jacob really did not know what to expect when he would meet with Esau. So he thought it would be good to send a delegation ahead to kind of have a chat or an interview or whatever you want to call it with Esau to find out what Esau's attitude was at this particular time. So Jacob sent messengers to Esau, his brother. And we're told this was in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And this is actually an area, the land of Seir, is an area south of the Dead Sea. Now you've got to remember, Jacob is coming down from the north, all right? So, and at this point, Esau is in the south, the land of Seir. If you look at the map, you see the Dead Sea. Below the Dead Sea, that's where you have the land of Seir. So he's heading south, and then we see as the situation develops that Esau starts out north with his armed men. But they go out there that way. And Jacob actually gives quite a bit of detail here, because he tells his servants exactly how to address Esau. Verse 4, and he commanded them, these messengers, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Notice that he calls him Lord. Alright, small L, of course. Okay, not capital L, that's small L. Thy servant, Jacob. So he calls him Lord. He calls himself servant. I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. So Laban would be a familiar name because of Rebekah, his mother, knew it was her brother. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and manservants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight. So again, he says, my Lord. So Jacob acknowledges Esau as Jacob's Lord, in whose sight he desired to find favor or grace, that I might find grace in thy sight, or grace or favor. Now, somehow Esau had apparently also heard that Jacob was coming back to Canaan. You've got to realize, when he went out, he was traveling by himself. But now, coming back, he's got a couple wives. In addition, Bilhah, Zilpah. So, you know, he's got four women right there. He's got 12 sons. Well, 11. And he's got the daughter Dinah. He's got manservants. He's got maidservants. He's got all these animals. So he would be traveling not nearly as fast as he had when he went out to Paddan Aram. So traveling slowly with his flocks, word somehow, other travelers there, word came to Esau, Jacob is on his way. So apparently Esau had heard at this point that Jacob was coming back to Canaan. But now you have to realize something else too. Because just as Jacob had no idea what the situation was with Esau, Esau had no idea what the situation was with Jacob. They had not had contact with each other for 20 years. So, you know, whereas Jacob, in a sense, would be fearful, is Esau still going to kill me? Esau, on his part, might also be afraid. What is he going to do? How many fighting men does he have? Is he coming to subdue me, you know, Esau? So there was kind of like a mutual, well, I don't want to say distrust, but they were kind of wondering, what's the other one going to do? And so when he learned of Jacob's approach, he then assembled a force of 400 men and marched toward Jacob to meet him, ready for any eventuality. All right, if you look at verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob. So the messengers had gone down, they had met Esau, they had seen what was happening. So, and they said, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. So, one is going south, the other one is going north, and so they're rapidly approaching each other. So, Jacob then is greatly afraid and distressed. So, all right, so we see the servants, the messengers have returned. They came back quicker than Jacob would have expected them to come back, because Esau was already on his way. So they didn't have to go all the way down to Seir. So somehow Jacob must also have had contact with people. You know, do you know where Esau is? Yes, go farther down, you know, go farther south. That's where he is. So both of them had heard about the other one. So that's why, you know, otherwise, where is Jacob going to find, you know, Esau? Except for he could go back to the old homestead. But, you know, that was not there anymore. But so he does travel together. And so Esau's wondering, what's Jacob going to do? Jacob is wondering, what's Esau going to do? And so in verse 7, we see then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, because as he heard of Esau coming with 400 men, he jumps to the conclusion that Esau was out to kill him. He jumped to the conclusion incorrectly. Okay? But he did jump to that conclusion. So, and he seemed to have forgotten, at least temporarily, for the time being, he forgot that the encouragement that the angels had given him. You know, so here, because the angels had come, verse 1, verse 2, you know, this is God's host, and we're not given details of the conversation that Jacob carried on with the angels, just that the angels of God met him. But as the angels of God met him, they must have talked together. So this was an encouragement to Jacob. You know, the Lord is with you. Remember, it was God that had told him to leave Padan Aram to return to the land where he came from. So, you know, God had told him to go there. The angels had met him on the way. So in a sense, you might say he should have trusted the Lord to work things out. But still, he is afraid. So, and then he follows a custom that was often followed, by the way, by endangered caravans, and that is to divide everything into two groups. So this is what Jacob does now, verse 7. He divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands. So he divides everything into two divisions. So if Esau does come and start to capture one, maybe the other one then will be able to escape. So that's the idea there. So as he says, verse 8, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. At least that's what he hoped would happen. So we see that he does take some practical action there, looking after things to see how things can be protected and how things can be worked out. So in all this, Jacob realized that he needed God's protection. All right. So what you see here, on the one hand, Jacob saying, let's divide everything, one group here, one group here. If Esau sends the one group, the other one hopefully will be able to escape. But at the same time, he also realized that he needed God's help and God's protection. Because in verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. So he starts to pray. So what you see then is he does both. He trusts God, he looks to God, he prays to God, but at the same time, he takes also action. So he makes certain precautions. All right, so he realized it was wise to take precautions, and he could then pray in good faith, knowing that he had done all he could. And the Lord then would have to take over the rest of the way. So, you know, and that's a good thing to do. You know, to pray to God, but at the same time, we don't sit around doing nothing. We have to do our part of the work. You know, so that's what you see here in the case of Jacob. So Jacob then prays, the verses 9 through 12, Jacob prays for deliverance. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Now notice that he is kind of reminding, you might almost say, God of what he had done. Remember, God, you were the one that told me to leave Padan Aram to go back to my home country, to come to my kindred. You know, so because he says, you are the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred. I will deal well with thee. So, you know, if you're going to deal well with me, then you must protect me from anything that Esau might plan to do against me. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servants. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. So he refers to that as he had split up into two groups. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. I'm afraid of him. And lest he will come and smite me. All right, that's a strong word there. Smite me, kill me, attack me. and the mother with the children, all right, because she does have a number of children. And thou saidst, Lord, that is what you said. So he again reminds the Lord of what the Lord has said. I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Because remember, that was given initially to Abraham, then it was given to Isaac, now it is given to Jacob. So your descendants will be as the sands of the sea. You know, will be a huge multitude. So Lord, I'm just reminding you, you know, this is what you have promised. So, you know, don't let Esau, you know, attack and kill me, because then nothing is going to happen from what you have promised here. So this again, you know, the promises of God, and that's why the promises of God are so good when we pray. We can remind God, Lord, you have promised this, Lord, you have promised that, so we can claim the promises of God in our prayers. So, all right, so these verses then record Jacob's prayer under what he had full reason to believe were desperate and, humanly speaking, almost hopeless circumstances. So, and as we look at this prayer then, we can say that it is a pattern for prayer for believers under similar circumstances. So when we have a situation where we say, help, you know, what's going to come out of this? You know, I'm overwhelmed. I can't do this. Well, come back to it and look at a prayer like this and see how God helped Jacob and then how he will help us. So, you know, here, after doing all they knew how to do, trying as well as they know how to follow the Lord's guidance, they're still confronted with what seem to be insurmountable problems. So when we have that kind of a situation, we can trust God to guide and direct and to help. So Jacob reminded God of his promises, thanked him for his previous blessings and leading. He acknowledges also his own unworthiness, as he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. So that's why there is true humility on his part as he prays, you know, and then he thrusts himself on God for deliverance. So God, you have said, I will make your seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Well, Lord, you'll have to just take over, and you'll just have to be in charge. So, notice that Jacob based his prayer on God's word. God has made certain promises, and therefore Jacob could confidently claim those promises and take his stand on them, calling on God to show himself strong in fulfilling them. And no prayer can really be truly efficacious unless it is in harmony with God's revealed will. So that's one thing about prayer. You know, 1 John chapter 5, you know, makes that very clear, that when we pray, it must be according to the will of God. And if our prayer is according to the will of God, God says he will answer. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So we have God working. We have God answering. But it must be, you know, in harmony, in agreement with the word of God. So that's why this is important. And that's again why it's helpful to know the Bible, to read the Bible, to study the Bible, you know, to make a habit out of daily Bible reading and prayer. Because how are we going to know what God says in his word unless we read that word? So it's important to spend time reading the word of God. Well, Jacob has finished his prayer, and Jacob now decides to send some presents to Esau, verses 13 to 23. All right. And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. So after rising from prayer, Jacob decided that it would be proper to send a substantial gift to Esau. The gift was quite substantial, as we'll see. And this would clearly show that he was not coming with the intention of attacking Esau and plundering his brother's possession, but rather it would show that he desired to live at peace with him and to share God's blessing with him. For just as God had blessed Jacob, Jacob now gives of the flocks to Esau. Altogether, he gives 580 animals. Pretty large number. All right? You have quite a list here. All right? So, if you begin with verse 14, 200 she-goats. All right? That's 200 female goats. And 20 he-goats. So, 20 male goats. All right? Then, 200 ewes, female sheep, and 20 rams, 20 male sheep. All right, at that point you're already at 440 animals. All right, so starting out with a pretty good group. Then 30 milch camels, or milk camels. That's a reference to female camels who have milk to give to their young, because they come with their colts. Now, assuming that each one had one, then you end up with 30 female camels and 30 young camels. Because we're told that 30 milk or female camels with milk with their colts, with their young ones. All right? 40 kine. That's 40 cows, all right, and 10 bulls, all right, 40 cows, that's female, 10 bulls, that's male, 20 she-asses, or female donkeys, and 10 foals, or 10 male donkeys. All right, now if you add all that up, you will come to 580. So that's a pretty large number, all right? So when he says, I'm going to give a gift to my brother, he didn't go to the grocery store and bought him a box of chocolates. You know, it's a little bit more than that, you know. So yeah, so this is a very large gift indeed. And then Jacob does something else as well. Because instead of sending all this in one group, he sent them as five separate groups. Alright? So, because, verse 16, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. So it looks like Jacob divided the animals into five separate groups. So one group would have been the goats, second group would have been the sheep, third group the camels, the fourth group the cattle, and the fifth group the donkeys. And then he told his servants also then to keep a distance, put a space betwixt or between drove and drove. So the end result would be that one group would be out there and would meet with Esau, and then, you know, as Esau was talking and looking and finding out what was going on, there comes a second group. When he's talking to them, a third group comes. So one after the other, five groups of the animals would be coming. So Jacob then instructed his servants to command the servants in command of each drove to tell Esau that the animals were a gift from Jacob. So he says, for the space betwixt grove and grove, and he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? So, you know, who are you, and what are you coming here, and you know, what about these animals here? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It's a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also, he is behind us. So, all right. So, the first one comes. You know, what's this? Oh, it's your lord, you know, Jacob. That is, you know, or Jacob is presenting this to his lord Esau. They be thy servant, Jacob, sent unto my lord Esau. And so he commanded the second and the third, and all that followed the girl, saying, on this manner shall you speak unto Esau when you find him. So, quite interesting there. So, the animals then were a gift from Jacob, and they were an expression of goodwill and conciliation on Jacob's part. Now, as he sends these out, Jacob himself stays behind. Alright? He doesn't go yet. Jacob remains with his family, his wives, his children, and he spends the night in an encampment by the river Jabbok, we're told. Alright? And the name of the Jabbok is mentioned in verse 22. He rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over to Fort Jabbok. So, after dispatching the droves, Jacob then remained behind with his family and the rest of the company to spend the night there by the river Jabbok. Now, the river Jabbok is on the eastern side of the River Jordan. Remember, the River Jordan runs north-south, all right? So, the Jabbok is about, runs into the, runs west, towards the Mediterranean Sea. But, of course, it doesn't get to the Mediterranean Sea because it runs into the River Jordan. And it runs into the River Jordan about halfway between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. All right, approximately there. So remember now that Esau was in Seir, below the Dead Sea. So Esau is now coming north. Jacob is still coming south. And he is now north of the river Jabbok. But he has already sent his five groups of people and the droves and the animals across. All right? So, now, during the night, Jacob decided that he was going to move his entire company across the river. Okay? So, verse 21, so went the present over before him, five groups of animals, and himself lodged that night in company, in the camp that he had there. But then he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants. Alright, two wives, Leah, Rachel, two women servants, Bilhah and Zilpah, and his 11 sons, because at this time, Benjamin is not yet born. Alright, so it's 11. And he passed over the Fort Jabbok. So, the Fort Jabbok, you know, there were no bridges back in those days like what we have today. So in order to go across the river, you have to find a place where it was shallow and you could cross. So that's where they were. Because remember, the five groups of animals had already gone across. So he knew that this was a good place where you could go across. And by the way, in some parts of the world, they still cross rivers at places like that. remember when we were in Kenya, we were going out to one particular church, and we were in an SUV or four-wheel drive vehicle, and you know, we had to go down the river bank and through the river and up again out on the other side. Fortunately, it was the dry season, so we were able to get through without too much difficulty. But we were told by the missionary there that if it was a rainy season, you know, we can forget about trying to get across because it would not be possible because there would be too much water there to do that. So you still see these kind of things happening today, and I think there's some parts in Australia where you have the similar thing also. So, now, okay, so Jacob is there. He takes his wives, his women servants, the 11 sons. They all go over the river. They're all now south of the river. Sounds like Perth, doesn't it? South of the river and north of the river. So, anyway, that's how it works there with the Jabbok. And the text doesn't really say so, but it appears that Jacob actually returns to the northern bank, all right? Because he sent them over the brook and sent over that he had, and Jacob was left alone, we see in the next verse. So if he accompanied them going across, he now goes back, or if he had not crossed in the first place to just watch them all go across, he stays there behind. But he is completely alone. And I think that incident that happens next, let's not start on that today, because that takes a little while to look at it. And rather than starting on that and not finishing it, because this is the incident where Jacob wrestles with the Lord. So he wrestles with an angel, but this angel is really the angel of the Lord. And so it's not just an ordinary angel, but this is actually the pre-incarnate Christ. All right. So we do have a number of instances where we see the pre-incarnate Christ in Scripture, and this is one of them. All right. We saw that already with Hagar, you know, when the Lord met her, the angel of the Lord. And here's another incident where we see that. So we'll stop here for today, and then we'll look at the angel, Jacob wrestling with the angel next week, and then we'll also see how Jacob and Esau were reconciled. So let us close in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the time that we could look into this chapter here. And Lord, as we see Jacob here, we are certainly reminded of the fact that he prayed, and prayed earnestly. And Lord, may we also be people of prayer. And Father, as well, he did what he could himself to protect his family, his flocks. And Lord, may we also be aware that self-help with God's help is the best help. So Lord, help us to learn from incidents like this, even for our own lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.